All right, the book of 1 John, chapter number 3, please, in the Word of God tonight. 1 John, chapter number 3 in the Scriptures. These five chapters of assurance in the Word of God teaches us many things. We'll not so much be dealing with the subject of assurance tonight. But 1 John, chapter number 3, what a joy and an honor to be here. Let me say thank you, church, for a very, very nice place for my family and I to stay this week. It isn't like that everywhere that we go. The pastor asked us yesterday when we got to town, everything all right at the motel. I said, hey, if we get to stay in a place like this every week, everything be fine. Amen. Thank you for the fruit basket that don't have much fruit in it. Amen. But a whole bunch of other things. Amen. A lot of sweet stuff that'll surely sweeten up sour preaching. Hallelujah. And they got a whole bunch of breath mints and breath gum, and I can take a hint. Hallelujah. Amen. So I'll try and utilize that stuff this week. Amen. 1 John chapter number 3, just one verse, verse number 22. May we stand together, please, and give reverence and attention to the Scriptures. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Would you notice the beginning of that verse, please? A wonderful, wonderful promise. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. That word whatsoever is a blank line. We can just fill it in. Whatsoever we ask. God said there's some things God can't do. Titus 1:2 says that God cannot lie. And so God says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. A wonderful, wonderful promise of prayer. I'd like to deal with that subject tonight, the subject of the promise of prayer. You'll see where I'm headed in just a moment. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray right now. Father, we pray that the author of this Bible, the sweet Holy Ghost of God, would be our Bible teacher and preacher tonight. We pray for holy unction from on high. Gladly confess before all of heaven and these precious folk that there's nothing of ourselves to be able to preach the Word of God with any eternal effect whatsoever. So we're wholly dependent upon them. Help us, my Lord, to only say those things that You would have us to say. Lord, I recognize I cannot tame my tongue, so I ask that You would, that I not say anything that would embarrass You, that would embarrass this fine pastor and his church family. Help us now, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You and be seated, please, as we come to this verse in the Word of God. A wonderful verse concerning the promises of God concerning prayer. I'm reminded of several different things. First of all, I'm reminded of some promises in the Bible concerning prayer. Jesus did say in Matthew chapter number 7, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. He said, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. You're right here in the book of 1 John. Look at chapter number 5, if you would please, and verse number 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. My, my, the wonderful, wonderful promises concerning prayer in the Bible. I'm thinking of a wonderful man of God who's in heaven now, who spoke often on prayer and would often stand up and ask this question, do you know God's phone number? God's phone number is Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jesus said to His disciples in John 16, and in verse number 24, He said, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer is not some religious ritual that we're supposed to go through, but the purpose of prayer is to receive from God the things that we ask Him for. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse number 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things. Now, some of you have been watching my wife and I since we've been here, and you've been watching us lead our son Andrew around. Andrew is 31 years old. He was born 3 months premature. My wife gave birth to twins 3 months premature, 8 days apart. And the only little girl that God has seen fit to bless our home with, I've got four boys. Three of them will be here this week. I got four boys. I got me a quartet or a full set of ushers. Hallelujah. However I want to go. And the only daughter that God has seen fit to bless us with was born 8 days before Andrew. Leah Jean Hart. And she lived just 1 day short of 3 weeks. She was 1 pound 5 ounces when she was born. And Andrew was born 8 days later. Yes, twins. 8 days apart. One in the month of July. Another one in the month of August. It did make medical history back in the mid-80s. And so Andrew, though he's 31, his mentality is less than one-third of his age. And because of his prematurity back in those days, they put him on oxygen to keep him alive. He had a 5% chance to live. But because he was on oxygen for a prolonged period of time, it caused the retinas to detach from his eyeballs. And so Andrew has never seen the face of his mama. And Andrew has never seen how handsome his daddy really is. Don't you tell him no different either. Hallelujah. And so Andrew's with us all the time. And oh, by the way, 31 years old, and since he's blind, we're looking for Andrew a wife. But she don't have to be pretty. Amen. She just got to be real nice and kind. Hallelujah. Now, if I was to give you my son, Andrew, I'm not going to do that. But we do rent him out from time to time. So if you're interested in that, you let me know. If I was to give you my son, Andrew, and you came to me and said, Brother Hart, would it be all right if we had Andrew's shoes? And I'd say, my goodness, to give you Andrew's shoes, I've already given you my son. Anything that you could ask of me would be far less than what I've already done and given away my son. And ladies and gentlemen, our Heavenly Father has given His darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died on that cruel cross and was buried and rose again the third day. He's already given us His Son, and anything that we could ask of Him is far less than what He's already done for us. So we can be assured that He'll freely, with His Son, give us all things. Thank God for the wonderful promises of God concerning prayer. Not only do I see a promise here, but I'm reminded of the privilege. I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm glad that my sins are forgiven. I'm glad that I've been redeemed. I'm glad that I am the Lord's and the Lord is mine. But I count it a high privilege, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to go into the very presence of God and make our requests known unto Him. I'm thankful that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And I don't know about you, but there's never a time that I don't need Him. He said we could be careful for nothing, but by everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we have the high privilege, ladies and gentlemen, of making our requests known unto God. I've been told all of my Christian life that when I read my Bible, it's God speaking to me. And when I pray, it's me speaking unto God. But you know what I found out? I found out that when I read my Bible, God does speak to me. And I found out that when I pray, I do have the privilege to speak to God. But I found out that when I speak to God in prayer, thank God, He does an awful lot of talking back. Your Bible says in number 7 and verse number 89, and when, talking about Moses going into the tabernacle where the presence of God was, and when he went in to speak with him, then there was one that spoke with him, spoke with Moses from off of the mercy seat. And my dear friend, when we get in the closet with God in prayer and we speak unto Him, how sweet it is to hear Him speak back unto us. Thank God for the high privilege of going into the very throne room of God and having an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Have you ever considered? Have you ever considered about old Solomon back there in the Old Testament? How that Solomon made him a throne of ivory and he overlaid it with the very best gold, the Bible says in 1 Kings. The Bible says that there were 6 steps that led up to Solomon's throne. The Bible says that there was a stay on each side of the seat of Solomon's throne. It said beside those stays that there was lions. And then it said that there was 12 lions that lined the steps. And Solomon built himself a throne where the people of Israel would come into the very throne room of Solomon. And they had the privilege of coming in and speaking with the wisest man on the face of the earth at that time. Ladies and gentlemen, the people of Israel didn't just run in and out of the throne room of their earthly king just any old time they wanted to. There's no doubt about it. They made requests and they were ushered in before the presence of Solomon, and then they would speak unto him. I read over in the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus said, "A greater than Solomon is here." And have you ever stopped to realize that when we bow our head before God the Father in Jesus' name, we enter into the very throne room of God and have an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says that Jesus is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe the Trinity like you believe it, though I don't understand it all. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus and with the help of the Spirit of God. But the Bible says that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. So when you and I bow our head to pray, thanks be unto God, we have an audience with God Himself. And my dear friend, at His right hand and our left hand sits Jesus, the Son of God. And the book of Ephesians says that we have access to the Father by the Spirit. Hallelujah to God. The sweet Holy Ghost of God leads us and escorts us into the very throne room of God. And when we bow our head to pray, we have the high privilege of having an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know what that does for you. Woo! But that's a blessing to me. I find in this Bible not only of promises concerning prayer, I find the privilege concerning prayer, but may I say just very briefly concerning the person with whom we have to do. The one that we are praying to. Jesus said, Matthew 7:11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children." I'm surprised He didn't mention grandchildren there. Thank God for grandchildren. My grandchildren are on their way tomorrow to be in this meeting tomorrow night. Somehow I got the idea, you'll know when they show up. It's a noisy bunch. Hallelujah. Thank God grandkids is God's reward for not killing your kids. And I don't know about your house, but in my house there are some pretty close calls. Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him?" The one with whom we have to do is our heavenly Father. He said, "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Ladies and gentlemen, the one that we make our request to is not only able to do what we ask or think, but He's able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. And I don't know about you, but I remind the Lord sometimes, "Lord, I can think some pretty big things." Amen. When we bow down to pray, we're praying to the one that parted the Red Sea. When we bow down to pray, we have an audience with the one that rained food down from heaven, that manna that fed anywhere from 1.5 to 2.5 million Jews in the wilderness. When we bow down to pray, we're bowing before the one that brought water even from a rock. We're dealing with the one that healed the lepers, opened blinded eyes, and fed the thousands, and spoke this world into existence. Praise God! What a thrill, a privilege privilege and a blessing to go before God Himself and make our request known unto Him. So as we come to this verse here in 1 John chapter number 3, we have a wonderful, wonderful promise over here in verse number 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. But that's not all of the verse. And though we have promise and privilege in the person, this verse could also present a problem for some people. Because the last half of the verse says, because. You see, there's a twofold condition. There's a twofold condition on receiving from God whatsoever we ask. At the end of verse number 22, he says, condition number one, because we keep His commandments. And then condition number two, because we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if we was to flip that verse around, I'm not going to change the Bible, add to the Bible, or rearrange the Bible. But he said, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and because we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, if we are not keeping His commandments and we are not doing things pleasing in His sight, are you listening to me? We got no hope on the top side of God's green earth of ever getting our prayers answered. May it be said publicly tonight that a blood-bought child of God who has escaped hell through the shed blood of Jesus and who is definitely on their way to heaven cannot live their life any old way they want to and get their prayers answered too. Now based on that verse, he said, because we keep His commandments. The Bible says in Psalm 66 in verse number 18, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It doesn't say that my request will go into the presence of God and God will deny it. It doesn't say that whatsoever. It says that the Lord will not even listen. My request will not even reach His ears if I regard iniquity in my heart. Amen. That may pose a problem for some people. Because we keep His commandments. Well, let me bring one up. The Bible says over there, hey, Hebrews 10:25 is still in the book. Now, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some is. Are you listening? Some of God's kids got bad manners because they've been skipping out of church. Amen. Now, when I was a pastor, and people would miss church, I'd go find them. I'd go knock on their door. I mean, they'd miss for a little bit. I'd go find out what's going on, and I'd go out, and I'd knock on their door. And oftentimes they'd yell through the door and say, come in. Well, I wouldn't go in. You don't have any idea what you're walking in on. They don't know who's standing at the door. Hello? So I just wait there. They'd say, I said come in. I still wouldn't go in. Pretty soon you'd hear them. And they'd open up the door. Oh, preacher, I didn't know it was you. And I'm thinking, that's why I didn't go in. Well, come on in, preacher. Come on in. I wouldn't bring up church. I wouldn't have to. They would bring it up before I'd bring it up. Amen. Well, preacher. And you know what? There was numerous times, and I'm just going to go ahead and confess, I'm thinking of a visit right up the road here as I pastored for 8 years. And then, you know what? There'd be times I'd go out and I'd knock on those people's doors like that they would say things to me that surely they must have thought I was stupid. And he would make, I'd want to go home after I'd get done visiting and I'd want to run in the house and look in the mirror to make sure stupid wasn't stamped on my forehead. Because some of the things that they said to me, surely it must have been stamped all over my forehead. This preacher that's come to visit me, he's stupid. And they'd say, oh, preacher. They'd say, preacher, I know I've not been to church lately. And here's what they would say, that surely they must have thought I was stupid. They would say, but preacher, I want you to know, I've been reading my Bible and praying. And I didn't say it. I wanted to. You pray for me. I'm not totally sanctified yet. All right? And I'd want to say, ain't going to do no good. Now, when that Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, when that Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse number 22, that whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. And if you've been disobeying the direct command of the Word of God of being faithful to the house of God, you've immediately got a problem with getting your prayers answered. Amen. Praise God. Aren't you glad I'm not your pastor? You don't have to listen to this every service. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes, preacher. By the time we get done this week, they're going to love you more. They're going to thank you. Thank God for you. They're going to shower you with gifts and say, thank God that tore out my pain on preacher. Brother Fallon, we love you, all of us. Hang with me, preacher. I'll get you a raise before we get out of here. Amen. No. You cannot disobey the Word of God and get your prayers answered too. Can't do it. Now, you say, now, Brother Hart, do you understand what you're saying? Sometimes you preacher preach some things, and you know, you preach one side of a subject and the other side of a subject, and sometimes if you preachers would just listen to what you say and put it all together and just listen to what you say. Brother Hart, do you understand what you're saying? You are saying tonight that if a person is not faithful to church based on Hebrews 10:25, that they're gonna have a hard time getting their prayers answered. Lo and behold, you're getting the message. A child of God can't live their life just doing the way they want to and get to a prayer's answer too. He said, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because, number one, we keep His commandments. Number two, because we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Jesus said in John 8:29, He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Your Bible says in Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So there's many areas, and I'm not going to spend the time to do it tonight, but there's many areas tonight that we could examine our lives of whether or not it's pleasing in the sight of God. Let's just pick one area. Let's just pick the area of our relationships. Is our relationships pleasing in the sight of God? Number one, what about, child of God, our relationship with the Lord? Over there at the end of Luke 10, it says that Martha was cumbered about with much serving, but Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Finally, Martha came to Jesus. Master, carest thou not that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with much serving. Listen! And Jesus said, but Mary hath chosen one of the 12 optional things of Christianity. He didn't say one of the six. He didn't say that Mary chose one of the three. In fact, He didn't even say it was optional. Are you listening to me? From the lips of the Savior, Jesus said, Mary hath chosen that one needful thing. And from the lips of the Savior, the one necessary thing for every blood-bought child of God is to sit at the feet of the Savior. Amen. To sit at the feet of someone, Paul said that in the book of Acts, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. To sit at the feet of someone is a place of learning. To sit at the feet of someone, if I was to sit at the feet of your pastor, then I would be submitting myself to him and I'd be humbling myself before him. To sit at someone's feet is a place of learning, a place of submission, a place of humility. And my dear friend, our Savior said that the one necessary thing for a child of God is to sit at His feet. I'm all for soul winning, but that's not what He mentioned. I'm all for giving, but that's not what He mentioned. I'm all for living a clean, separated life, but that's not what He mentioned. And the truth of the matter is, I'm just absolutely convinced that if we'll get in that one needful place as a child of God and sit at His feet, all those other things will fall right into play. What about our relationship with the Lord? Is it pleasing in His sight? By the way, child of God, your Savior knows the answer to that question. Not only your relationship with the Lord, but what about our relationship with our spouse? Because the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them. Now that them is a personal pronoun concerning the ones that He just spoke about in the opening six verses. And the ones that He spoke about in the opening six verses are the wives. And so I'll just leave it to you theologians and these preachers that's going to come in this week, and you can ask them, why is it that God had to take six verses to deal with the wife and only one verse to deal with the husband? Well, all right, I Got to preach the whole counsel of God. That chapter starts out and says that if a wife has a husband that obeys not the word, how that husband can be won without the word. If a wife has a husband that obeys not the word, there's a twofold application. Number one, that husband is lost because a lost husband doesn't obey the Bible. And second of all, that husband is backslid. That's the reason why the husband's backslid, because they've not been obedient to the Bible. And so the Lord takes verses 1 through 6 and deals with the wife on how that husband that obeys not the word can be won unto the Lord even without the word by beholding the chaste conversation of the wife. But then he gets to verse number 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about the wife, according to knowledge. Oh yeah, as unto the weaker vessel, heirs together of the grace of life. Listen to the end of the verse. That your prayers be not hindered. So he says, husbands, we're supposed to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. So that means that we're supposed to know some things about our wife. So our life is just fit. We turn on the smell-o-vision and you hear about surveys all the time. You turn on the radio and they talk about surveys all the time. So let's just take a little survey in your mind. Please don't answer out loud. All right, hubby, husband, let me ask you this. What? We're supposed to dwell with him according to knowledge. We're supposed to know some things about our wife. Let me ask you this question, sir. Don't answer out loud. What is your wife's dress size? Now, let me give you a little bit of counsel. Brother, if you don't know, please don't ask her. Remember what she's wearing tonight? Send her out to Walmart for therapy. Are you listening to me? Every once in a while, you just got to go to Walmart for therapy. Just walk around and see what they got. Hallelujah. Send her out to Walmart for therapy. Remember what she's wearing tonight? Sneak into the closet, look at the tag, and look at the size, and write it down, because us husbands will never remember it. Hey, how else are you going to sneak home from work some night and stop by Deal Yards or Kato's? My son, Kato's. My wife reminded me today, I talked about Kato's this morning. She said, you know, there's two Kato's in Pensacola. And Grace Kendrick said, there's one here in Milton. How are you going to sneak by Dillard's, Kato's, pick out a nice, pretty outfit for your wife? Bring it home for her. It's not her birthday. It's not your anniversary. But you're bringing it home just because it's Tuesday. Now, I'm not a mind reader. But no doubt, going through some of these ladies' minds, they are thinking, I got to wear what he picks out. Just buy her a gift card, hallelujah, and tell her to pick it out herself. What is your wife's shoe size? Don't answer her. Oh, she calls you up at work. I was out today. Lord, I saw these shoes. Yet I saw 42 pair of shoes in the bottom of the closet before I left for work today. These shoes. How are you going to go by after work? Well, tell me what they look like. How are you going to go by and surprise her and pick up them shoes if you don't know what size she wears? You better get the right size. If you don't get the right size, you're going to wear that shoe and ain't going to be on your foot either. Amen. Amen. Dwell with it. Where is your wife's favorite place to go out to eat? Don't you dare say McDonald's. How are you going to farm out them 42 kids that God blessed you with? And you're going to find babysitters and so forth. And you're going to come home from work and say, sweetheart, put on something pretty. You know that thing that you picked out with the gift card that I bought you. And put on something pretty. And then I've got it all set up. All the kids are taken care of. And me and you are going out tonight. And I'm going to take you to your favorite place. It's not your anniversary. It's not a birthday. Just because you love her. How am I doing, ladies? Am I doing okay? And you get out to that place. Just you and her, and you stretch across the table and you grab her hand and look into her eyes, because you got a license to do that now, amen, and just spend a wonderful evening together. The Bible says we're to dwell with them according to knowledge. I just said all that to say this, my brother, you cannot mistreat little wifey and get your prayers answered too. Well, you don't know. You don't know who I'm married to. You picked her out. How's your relationship with your spouse? Now listen, the Bible does not specifically say. Did you hear me say that? The Bible does not specifically say. But even though the Bible does not specifically say, since that's the case with the husband towards the wife, I've just got to wonder, Brother Kendrick, I'm going to drag you in on this too. I've just got to wonder, Brother Kendrick, if it isn't that way with the wife towards the husband also. You know how it is. She's quiet. And the husband said, and by the way, I learned this in pastoral counseling, all right? I didn't learn this at home, so don't look at Mrs. Hart when I say this. Honey, what's wrong? Nothing. Come on now, what's wrong? Oh, nothing. Come on now, something's wrong. What's wrong? Well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. And though the Bible doesn't specifically say, though it does say with the husband toward the wife, I've just got to wonder if it isn't also the same way with the wife towards the husband. And the husband is not going to mistreat little wifey and get his prayers answered too. And likewise, wifey's not going to give big daddy the cold shoulder and get her prayers answered too. Our relationships with the Lord, our relationship with our spouse. And what about our relationship with the church, the people at church? Oh yeah, man, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. We have handshake time during one of the songs and this family on this side is at odds with this family on that side and they watch each other at handshake time and they both pivot around the sanctuary to make sure they don't run into each other. Hello? You can't be right with God and wrong with others at the same time. Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar, remember that thy brother hath ought against thee. Matthew 5:23. Hey, the reason why your brother's got ought against you because you've sinned against him. Amen. He said, leave your gift at the altar and first be reconciled to your brother, then come. Our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with our spouse, our relationship with our church, with others. What about our relationship with our pastor? After 29 years of pastoring, I now have a pastor. For the first time in a long time, my wife's pastor is not her husband. I have a pastor that I answer to. I have a pastor that I respect. I have a pastor that I ask questions to. He's not as old as I am. He's not been in the ministry as long as I have. That doesn't mean anything about anything. He's the pastor. He's in that office. And I am to respect and to revere him. Our pastor has said numerous times, I'm just trying to emphasize this. I say this not to emphasize myself whatsoever. Numerous times when I don't have a meeting and we go to our home church and we sit there in my presence sitting in the congregation. My pastor, you know our pastor. You preach for our pastor. Brother Kendrick has as well. Other people know my pastor. Brother John Robertson, First Baptist Church up in Clinton, Illinois. Brother Robertson has said numerous times in my presence in the congregation while he's preaching, Brother Hart is here. Brother Hart has forgotten more about the Bible than I'll probably ever learn. I don't say that to pump myself up. I'm just simply saying that he has stated his position. And regardless of what his spiritual position is, he's still my pastor. And I'll never be right with God by being wrong with my pastor. Are you listening to me? You show me three families that got crossways with the pastor and went on and did good. And I'll show you about 10 families that got crossways with a man of God. Are you listening to me? There ain't no church nowhere tonight. And their children who's raised up in a Christian school. If you used to see them tonight, they got the marks of the world all over them. If you used to see them tonight, it looks like they fell face first into a tackle box. All kinds of stuff sticking out of their face. Where did it all start? It all started back yonder. When mama and daddy got crossways with a pastor. Amen! I don't worship. I'm not for preacher worship. But the Bible does teach to give honor where honor is due. The most important man in my life is my pastor. The most important man in you ladies' life, other than your husband, just past your husband, is your pastor. Hey, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We're only examining one area of our life, whether it's pleasing our sight. He has sought relationships with the Lord, with the spouse, with the church, the people of God, with a pastor. What about our relationship with the world? Brother Ronnie Trenton is here. He opened in prayer. number of years ago, his pastor, Brother Raymond Sorrells. Brother Raymond Sorrells preached for me up here in Central Florida numerous times. Brother Raymond Sorrells said, I'm going to quote him because if you get mad at this, I'm going to give you his email address, not mine. Hallelujah. Brother Raymond Sorrells said, you want to go where the world goes? He said, go to Walmart. He's not against Walmart. He goes to Walmart himself. He's just simply saying the world goes to Walmart. He said, if you want to go where the world goes, go to Walmart. And he said, when you go to Walmart, you ought to be able to see the difference in a blood-bought child of God down at Walmart as compared to those that's never been saved by the good grace of God and on their way to a devil's hell. What about your relationship with... You know there's no such thing as a worldly Christian. Three times in your New Testament you find the word Christian. And the word Christian is different than the word saint. The word Christian means Christ-like. You can't be like Jesus Christ and be like the world at the same time. Well, somebody that wrote on prayer and wrote extensively on prayer and was regarded as an individual of prayer who's in heaven now, and I'm not going to say his name, but if I did you'd recognize it, said that every failure was a prayer failure. He said that every time a church failed, it's because folks failed to pray. He said every time a home failed, it's because somebody failed to pray. He said every time a Christian failed, was a prayer failure. And they failed to pray. I don't know about that, but I know this. There never has been church and there never will be a move of God without the people of God praying. If you would please, I'll prepare to close this. Go to Psalm 24, if you would please. Go to Psalm 24 and I'll prepare to find a landing place and bring this thing down. Never has been and never will be a move of God without God's people praying. I'd like to take your mind back tonight to November 1949. November 1949 to Lewis Island, an island just west of Scotland. I'd like to introduce to you to two ladies, Peggy and Christine Smith, two sisters, one 84 years old, one 82 years old that lived together. One of the sisters was described as being blind as a stump. And the other sister was described as being so crippled over with arthritis, she couldn't even get out of her own house. Peggy and Christine Smith noticed that on the entire island of Lewis Island where they lived, there was not one young person, like we have all these young people in the house of God. They noticed that there was not one young person that attended any house of worship anywhere, and they got burdened about it. They determined that they was going to pray for their community. They determined that they was going to pray for a move of God. And so they found a promise and a verse in the Bible. And that verse was Isaiah 44:3. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. And Peggy and Christine Smith coveted together that every Tuesday night and every Friday night at 10 o'clock they was going to agree together in that little house where they lived and get on their face before God and beg God for a move of God, praying over this verse. And this they did every Tuesday night and every Friday night starting at 10 o'clock, and oftentimes they would stay there till 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. God nudged them and they knew that the Lord was up to something, so they called for their pastor. Their pastor, knowing the piety of these ladies, came at once. They said, Pastor, we're burdened. Not one young person in an entire island attends any house of worship anywhere. And my sister and I have been praying every Tuesday night and Friday night at 10 o'clock. They said, Pastor, we desire that you would get the officers of the church. I guess they was talking about the deacons and the trustees. Get the officers of the church and agree with us in prayer. They said, Pastor, it wouldn't be right for you to meet with us ladies here in the house. But we've got a barn out on the property. And so while my sister and I will pray here in the house Tuesday night at 10, Friday night at 10, you and the officers of the church meet in the barn, if you would please, and seek the face of God. And this they did for several weeks. Finally, one night, as the men were gathered in the barn, one of the deacons came in and said something that seemed almost full of blasphemy. It was his time to pray, and he came in and he said, Brethren, it seems as though that all of our praying is just a bunch of hullabaloo unless we are rightly related to our God. And he opened up his Bible to Psalm 24 and began to read in verse number 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sown deceitfully, he shall receive not a blessing, not some blessing, but the blessing from the Lord. He read that verse and he raised his hands to the sky and he said, oh God! Are my hands clean? Oh God, is my heart pure? And he fell upon his face on the barn floor. And the pastor and the men sensed that night that God had begun a work in Lewis Island. The pastor invited an evangelist to come to hold a 10-day revival meeting. The first evangelist that he invited could not come. He was already scheduled somewhere else. The second evangelist did come, and this is where I'm getting my information from the second evangelist. In those days, preachers would travel by steamership and railway. And the evangelist finally showed up. And that's exactly how he traveled. And the pastor met him and he said, my brother, I know that you are just no doubt wore out traveling by steamership and railway. And he said, I know that there's nothing that you would like more than a nice hot supper and a nice soft bed before the meeting starts. And he says, we have that supper and we have that bed for you. But he said, but first, he said, there's a group of folks that have gathered at the church house awaiting your arrival. He said, would you mind coming to the church house and saying a few words before you have that supper and that bed? The evangelist said, I'd be glad to. He went there and got there at 9 o'clock at night when he got done traveling, and there was 300 people that had gathered at the church house waiting the arrival of the evangelist. The evangelist said they sang some songs and he gave some words from the Word of God. He said it was a good, it was a fine service. Nothing unusual, outlandish. It wasn't a hard service. They closed the service and the evangelist said that he came down from the front of the church house and unbeknownst to him, he passed that deacon that in the barn floor said, my hands clean, is my heart pure. When he passed that deacon stood up and said, no! No! No, God, no, you promised. Evidently, the service was completely unacceptable to that deacon. About that time, there was a lady that stood up. Everybody knew her because she was the local school teacher. She got up from her seat and came forward and knelt down at the altar and raised her hands to the sky with tears streaming down her face. Oh, God, do you have any mercy for me? Oh, God, do you have any mercy for me? She begged God for the saving grace of God and God to have mercy on him. And one by one, people started getting up and coming forward and doing the exact same thing around the altar, raising their hands to the sky and begging God for mercy. At that same time, while that service was going on in the church, there was 100 teenagers at the local dance hall. In the midst of the dance hall, they said all of a sudden something came over that dance hall and the lights came on and the music went down and people said that was in the town. The townspeople said that young people started fleeing the dance hall like people flee the plague. And as they left the dance hall, they saw the lights that were on at the church house and began together. The original service started at 9 o'clock. At 11 o'clock, the evangelist went outside. And outside, there was 600 more people that had gathered outside the church house. And among that 600 was the 100 teenagers. And they had gathered together wanting to know how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. At 4 o'clock in the morning, service went on and on and on. At 4 o'clock in the morning, someone came to the evangelist and said, brother, would you mind coming down to the sheriff's office? And he said, why? What's wrong? And they said, well, people know that the sheriff is a godly, pious man, and folks have come out of the villages and the hamlets and have come to the sheriff's office. And right now, there's 400 people that have gathered at the sheriff's office wanting to know how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the quote-unquote revival meeting hasn't even started yet. All because two ladies, Peggy and Christine Smith, 184, 182. One described as blind as a stump and the other described as being crippled over with arthritis and couldn't even get out of her house. Began to pray, began to seek the face of God and would not be satisfied until they saw a move of God in their community. Are you listening to me? I'm not saying tonight that we need to find us a barn somewhere, but I am saying tonight we'll never know a move of God until God's people pray. The need of the hour is some people of God that will put themselves in the place where they can pray and make sure that they're right before God so their prayers will get through. We need some people of God that will put themselves in the place where they can pray. And then we need those people of God to put themselves in the place where they will pray. We've all talked about it. We've all spoken about it. Oh my, in this modern day, who would have ever believed that Christianity and people who profess faith in Jesus Christ would go by the wayside? Who would ever believe that churches that preach the truth and stand for what's right? Who would ever believe that people would leave there and go to some liberal, modernist churches, some watered-down place, have a place where they don't even have a Bible? But it's happening all over America, ladies and gentlemen. And a move of God still lies squarely on our shoulders if my people, which are called by my name. When was the last time that you asked the Lord and the Lord alone for something and got it? We need some people of God that will put themselves in the place where they can pray. And we need some people of God that will put themselves in the place where they will pray. Not just for the work of God, but for your individual life, for your family, and the things that you personally need as well. A child of God cannot live their life any way they want to and get their prayers answered to. Whatsoever we ask, fill it in. We receive of Him because twofold condition. We keep His commandments and do those things that are